It's a pleasure to worship the Lord with you. Now turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Before I read, I just want to remind you of the connection between this passage and what our brother Fred read from Isaiah 59. I say that because you need to remember the book of Revelation was meant for the church, for the comfort and the assurance of the church. It was meant even for the Apostle John, the youngest of all the apostles, lonely, worried about the church across the sea from the little island of Patmos where he was exiled. And he received the word of God in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation was not meant to be a secret or a mystery. His book of Revelation was not meant to be left to the likes of Darby and Scofield to speculate about. The book of the Revelation was understood by the early church. And you know why? Because they knew the Old Testament. There is nothing new in the book of Revelation. It's all the main themes are found in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, in the Psalms, and other parts of the Daniel and the minor prophets. And chapter 5, if you understand chapter 5, I hope it will open up your heart and your mind to see the wonderful, powerful, encouraging message of the book of Revelation, which is very simple. Jesus is in control. Jesus wants you to suffer, and that is okay. He allows that for you and for me. This is God's word. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written with on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open a scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep, see? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests who serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. God's holy and ever-abiding word. And it is the will of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we richly deposit his word not only in our heads, but also in our hearts and in our lives. Brothers and sisters, Isaiah 59 tells us how God himself, the living God, the holy God, was appalled that there was no one. You have all the description of the terrible bad news. And the bad news describing for us sin at every level in society. In the courts, that's among the people who call themselves Christians in the Old Testament, the Hebrews. In the courts, in married life, in business, at every level. If you tell the truth, they mock you. This is how bad it came to be. And God himself was shaken. The Hebrew word translated there, appalled, in the NIV, actually means that God was shaken from inside. Well, here, in the book of Revelation, we have a similar story. John, the youngest of the apostles, all alone, discouraged, worried, and let's face it, he was a human being like you and me. You remember John the Baptist? He doubted. Well, John the Apostle was wondering. They put him far away, thinking that this youngest and perhaps the last living apostle, having put him aside, the church would dwindle. They would be discouraged and give up. Well, he tells us here, he saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book. It wasn't like this. In those days, books weren't like this. Books were like this. They were scrolls. And we are told that it was full of writing from the inside and from the outside. They made sheets of papyrus or other material, and they wrote in Arabic. We write from right to left, like Hebrew. Well, it was full of writing. We don't know what language it was. But they finished the inside, they turned it over, filled it, and rolled it. This is what they did in those days. And they had shelves after tying it, categorized it and put them in the shelves. But this one was not on the shelf. It was in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Notice, not the left hand, the right hand. And it was sealed up sevenfold. Not just a little ribbon, you know, but locked up completely. An important document, an important record. And a strong angel was chosen, not a regular angel, but a strong angel, and not just a strong angel, but a strong angel with a loud voice was chosen to go around the entirety of the visible and the invisible creation. And he had a challenging message. Who is worthy to take the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne? Who is worthy to take it, open it, and look into it? And John there in exile is very eager to know what is going on. We want to know what is inside this. Maybe there is the end of the suffering. Maybe there is the ultimate message of the defeat of evil. And the angel, John following him in the vision, the angel goes to heaven. You have the angels and the archangels in heaven. And who else but those who died in the Lord? You see, you have three places where the angel goes. You have the heaven where people and angels are, but only those who died in the Lord and only obedient angels. And you have the exact opposite of heaven under the earth. People who died and they are not in the Lord and they join the fallen angels. That is the place of torment. And then you have in between the earth people who are still alive. They haven't died. So they have not gone to either heaven or to hell. And the angel in heaven goes around and no one answers. What about you, David? What about you, Abraham? What about you, great saint of Jesus, the first saint, Stephen? What about you, Noah? No one. What about you, Archangel Michael? No one. And you could see that John begins to be nervous as the angel moves on to the earth. And on the earth, you have all the theologians and all the presidents of the synods and the ministers and the elders and the deacons. And you have all the philosophers, all the great scholars, the scientists who know everything, who they think. And all the army generals, and all heads of states, and all the founders of religion, and the popes, and the bishops, and the archbishops, and you name it. Everybody heard it. And John is wondering, isn't there anyone? Is there any hope that this would be open? And no one. And of course, there would not be one in hell. No one worthy there. So John begins to weep. He weeps and weeps. The picture is very hopeless. He was desperate. Yes, you know, despair leads people to such sorrow. Wait a minute, John. There is still one. One of the elders, and there were 24 of them. Who are they? The 24. They represent 12 and 12. 12, the Old Testament, and 12, the New Testament. Now, we don't know who it was that said to John, "Stop weeping, there is one yet." It could have been Judah. It could have been Levi, Simeon, Gad from the Old Testament. It could have been Peter. It could have been Matthew. We are not told. It could have been John himself. The 24 represents the church worldwide. And they have the good news. The church, yes, the church of the Lord Jesus has the only hopeful news. John is told to, behold, look, there is one. And he's described as a lion of a man. A lion from the tribe of Judah. We know where he comes from. He comes through the line of David. Judah, and then through the line of David, the royal line. He says, this one has overcome. Therefore, he is worthy to open the scroll and look at it. And John looks. And the strange thing, it's very strange actually, he doesn't see a lion. He reports to us that he sees not a lion, but a lamb. And a very strange lamb. A lamb with seven horns. Have you seen a lamb with seven horns? A good lamb, unblemished, would have a perfect pair of horns. But this one is more than a lamb. He has seven of them. He is lambness in its perfection. He is the real sacrifice of a lamb. No one is like him. And he has seven eyes. Isn't that strange? Maybe somebody would quibble with me and say, oh, well, there are some lambs, you know, that have branches of horns from each one. I had one person tell me that one time. I've never seen one. But this one has seven eyes. He sees from every direction. He knows everything. And these eyes are described to us as seven spirits of God. What does that mean? We were told he was a lion of a man. And now we have a lamb with seven horns, so powerful. And he has seven spirits, the seven spirits of God. It means that he was sevenfold of the Spirit of God. He was God, 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 as God can be God. Fully God, fully human, and fully divine. A lion man, a lamb God. You remember John the Baptizer? There were no Baptists then, you see. He baptized and prepared people for the coming of the one who gives the real baptism. We celebrate that today, you see. Well, John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming, and what did he say? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the Jews. Right? Am I right? No. Good on you. You have to straighten out this pastor. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No wonder the rest of the chapter tells us about the record. The sevenfold sealed record. You know what this was about? It's about you and me. Brothers and sisters, we are told in the rest of the chapter there was only one. This lion lamb, this God man, Jesus. He has triumphed, and therefore he is qualified. He's worthy to take it. Why? Because he paid the price. This was his title deed. I don't know if you buy a washing machine, If you buy a car, if you buy a house, if you buy anything, you have to take the ownership papers, right? Well, that's what Jesus was entitled to. He doesn't come and say, please, excuse me, will you give me this? No, he comes and takes it from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. It's mine. I paid for them. And that's recorded there. Fred DeYoung. We could sit here for a couple of hours and name a whole bunch of people. It's the eternal book of life, brothers and sisters. The registry of those redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And that's the rest of the chapter, brothers and sisters, is very simple. We have three songs. This locked up book is open now, and only one can open it, because there is only one way. There is only one worthy one. And so, what does the church do? What does the true church do? They live for the praise of Jesus. The first song is a song of the people of God. The people of God, yes, they are singing a new song. You know, the Old Testament has the gospel in it. It wasn't so clear. The song was there. He is coming. He must come. We're waiting for him. There is no hope without him coming. And that's what Isaiah tells us. When there was no one, when no one could do it, his own arm takes on the responsibility. You read it carefully. The Redeemer comes. Brothers and sisters, you have the four living creatures representing history and the creation, serving the song of the church. The song of the church is the gospel. He has come, the New Testament tells us. He has done it, and we don't need anyone else. We do not need anything else. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and purchased. Yes, men and women for God. You paid for them, and where do they come from? They come even from the Netherlands. And from Kalamazoo, but they also come from Alaska, from Africa, from Asia, from Saudi Arabia, from Russia, from Brazil. Look what it says. From every tongue and language and people and nation. Here you have, at the end of the Bible, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. That's why John the Baptist didn't say the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the Jews, because God is not a racist. God has a plan for all people, because God called Abraham to establish the Hebrew nation for the coming of that seed, Jesus. Paul tells us about that in Galatians chapter 3. And he comes, and he blesses all families of the earth, just as God said to Abraham, in you and in your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. Brothers and sisters, this is not maybe. This is not perhaps. This is sure. This is certain. You see, the Christian faith, the biblical faith, is not about theories. It's not about speculations. It's about the one and only He alone wins, and he alone secures you and me and all his people. Because he says, you see, we are a kingdom, we are priests, and we reign. And we are the prophets who proclaim to the world that Jesus has done it, and there is no other one. And John looks, and there is another choir, the choir of angels. Because the angels also are waiting. They know God has a plan how it's going to be carried out. And they rejoice because the defeated devil crushed. Yes, his head was crushed when Jesus died on the cross. He's stupid, by the way. Yeah. He didn't know what he was doing. A lot of people think that the devil knows everything. He doesn't. If he did, he wouldn't have wanted Jesus to die on the cross. Brothers and sisters, the angels that encircle the throne of God and history and the church, they sing loudly, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Devil, Satan, you are gone. You have no praise. You have no power. You are a dishonored creature. There's only one, and he crushed your head already. And the last song, brothers and sisters, is the song of all creation. Yes, everything, every creature in heaven and earth, under the earth, even the devils, even the unbelievers, because every knee must bow to Jesus. This is not religion. Are you frightened of humanism? A lot of people were used to be paranoid years back. Paranoid with communism. And a lot of people majored in using that threat, and Christians get so confused and they get so pessimistic and concerned, and you shouldn't be. See, you and I, if we follow Jesus and understand who he is and what he has done, what he continues to do, cannot be pessimistic. And by the way, I am not a post-millennialist. I'm not talking about a utopia. You know what I am? I am what the Bible tells me here. Jesus has done it. And no one can stop that. And all creation sing and say amen. You know why Muslims need Jesus? Because there is no other way. You know why Americans need Jesus? Because there is no other way. We cannot give them religion. Religion tells people a lie, a big lie. You can do it. Religion makes people think that they can imagine God in their own way, just like themselves, but bigger and more powerful. Well, the gospel tells us the bad news. John is no more desperate. John is no more worried. He looks across now and he sees those seven churches mentioned in the book. And he says, "I entrust you to the power of Jesus. He has given you the Holy Spirit." Just like we read in Isaiah at the end there of chapter 59, the Spirit of God goes out. It's the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Jesus. The Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit is not there to make you feel good. The Holy Spirit is not there just to heal your broken leg. The Holy Spirit is not there to entice you for a few moments. The Holy Spirit is there to make you secure in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is there to cause you to grow in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is there to ensure that you become more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is there to remind you what the Bible is all about. You love Jesus? He loved you first. He paid for you. He paid the price, and he takes the book, and he has you like this, very close to his heart. And he's seated at the right hand of God in the majesty on high. Yes? And even now, he says, they're mine. Yes, they sin here and there. They fall down, but he lifts you up. He lifts me up. And he says, they are forgiven. I paid for them. My blood cleanses them from all sin. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Gracious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you, for you are the God of yesterday, of today, and of tomorrow. The unchangeable God, the God who is near to us, and the God who never fails in his promises. We thank you, Father, for your love expressed to us in Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for paying for our redemption, for our deliverance. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for securing all these benefits promised to us, accomplished for us by Jesus. Amen.